We're seeing number 45 in the appendix. Number 45 in the back. O gracious shepherd, bind us with cords of love to thee, and evermore remind us thou mercy, set us free, and so on. 45 in the appendix.
Exodus 15, Israel had just gone through the Red Sea. They had sung the song of deliverance. But in verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had passed into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." They came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and camped there by the water. If we were to turn back to the 5th chapter of this book, we'd find that Moses had asked Pharaoh permission to leave Egypt to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness in order to worship the Lord. And now, after much had intervened between that request and the time that we're reading about, all the plagues had taken place in Egypt and so forth, and they had been delivered from Egypt, now at last their 3 days' journey in the wilderness, which they had asked in order to worship the Lord. But what do we find them doing? Murmuring, complaining against Moses. You know, some of these things really, really strike me. We look forward, and I trust we all do, to Lord's Day morning. And we come to worship the Lord. I hope nobody finds that a hard thing to do. You know, it's so often a pleasure. The brother was just telling me that some of the scriptures that were read this morning, he had on his heart. You know, it's encouraging to see that. The Spirit of God has given a general exercise about things. It's not surprising that someone stands up to read. When they mention the book, you pretty well can turn to the chapter because you have a feeling that it's going to be a certain passage that's read. You know, the Lord is there. He's here. At those times, that's encouraging. And I hope no one feels that it's a drag and a drudge to come to meeting. Sometimes young people are tired of sitting so long, all of that. You know, there's something there, children, if you listen and follow in your Bible, and you'll learn things. You may never forget them. But just here, to think that they came 3 days into the wilderness, and then they find the water is bitter. You can't drink it. Now, we could turn this around a little bit, and just imagine that they were in a good state of soul, and they still had the bitter water. They could have come to Moses and said, "Moses, the Lord has just given us a wonderful deliverance from Egypt. He has brought us through the Red Sea, and we've seen our enemies dead on the seashore. But now we have a problem. The water's there, we can't drink it. Would you pray to the Lord and ask him what to do?" That's not what they did. They weren't overcomers. They were overcome by circumstances. So often we can get them down because of circumstances. Well, Moses was not overcome. He cried unto the Lord in verse 25. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had passed into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. There he proved them. Otherwise, you might say, why? Why would he bring them to a place where the waters were fit to drink? Prove he was tested. I don't need to ask if you've been tested. Every one of us has been tested one way or another. Not once or twice, but continuously we're facing these tests. And how we face the tests is whether we're overcome or whether we're overcome. But Moses was an overcomer. He cried out to the Lord. And you know, if you put on it to the book of Numbers, I've encountered them, but there's a number of times when situations came up and Moses was confronted with the people murmuring and angry. And Moses fell on his face. Moses was an overcomer. Fell on his face. He didn't know what to do. He had to call on the Lord to know what to do. He was an overcomer. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had passed into the waters were made sweet. Some time ago, I was given a set of books that was supposed to help me understand the scriptures. I looked at them a little bit. For some reason, I looked at this portion to see what they had to say about it. You know, these books weren't really spiritually, they were supposed to be spiritual, but they weren't. And the author of that book, maybe there was more than one author, they rightly understood that the bitter waters would represent trials and troubles of life. But this is what they said, something like this. We know no tree which can be brought to the water, the bitter waters of life, to make them sweet. I don't doubt that everybody here knows what the tree is. Do you know what the tree is? The Lord told us, what about the tree? The tree. I quench you by surprise, but I was hoping one of the young folks would be able to say it. The Lord Jesus on the cross. Right. That's a tree. The cross. So the cross, we know the cross, that tree that makes the bitter waters sweet. So a while ago I heard a person telling of someone that had cancer and had a lot of pain. And this person apparently said, whenever the pain gets to it, I can't bear it any longer, I just think of the Lord Jesus and the pain. And I don't know whether this is the right way to look at it, but I remember reading about pain and pain control in nursing magazines. And part of it is psychological. If you concentrate on pain, you'll feel it worse. If you think of other things, it tends to recede. And certainly if we think of the cross, any of our trials, whether it's pain or discouragement or whatever it is, if we think of the cross, our problem fades. When we think of what the Lord Jesus endured, and think of it this way, not only what he endured there, but it showed his love for us in what he endured there. And if he loved us that much, whatever this problem is not insurmountable. Because he loves us so much. What does it say? He proved us. He does these things to prove us. And see if we'll throw ourselves on him. But so often, when all else fails, then we pray. Now, I need this as much as anybody else. I'm not trying to preach to you. Because these things affect us all. We all have trials and testings, and we all have to recognize that the answer to it is in the Word. It's in keeping close to to the Lord Jesus and to realizing that the cross has proved his love to such an extent that he won't cause his child a needless tear. Well, the people were overcome, but Moses was an overcomer. Let's look at Psalm 51. You know, the headings of the Psalms are part of the inspired word. So we'll read the heading of this psalm, and we'll get the setting of it. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That was a grievous sin that David had committed. Sometimes we might feel discouraged because the problem we have, we brought it on ourselves. So let's read the first few verses David is writing. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we'll stop there. One of the hardest things for any one of us to say is what David said in that third verse. I acknowledge my transgressions. That's why it says, one of the reasons it says in 1 John 1:9, that if thou shalt, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It doesn't say if we ask him to forgive us, he will. He will forgive us. But he says, if we confess our sins, it's the hardest thing to do, to confess our sins. Why do children lie very often? It's because they're not willing to confess their sins. Why do adults do the same reason? So these things affect us. But David, if we went back into the historical books, we find that he seemed to be ignoring his sin until Nathan the prophet came, gave him that parable. David was able to pronounce righteous judgment on the man of the parable. And then when Nathan, as it were, pointed the finger and said, thou art the man, he realized immediately, he said, I have sinned. I have sinned. David was an overcomer. He was an overcomer. Even though he had brought things upon himself. And you know, when David pronounced upon the man of the parable, he said he should pay 4 times. If you look it up, you'll find that David lost 4 of his sons. See, he had caused the death of Uriah, an upright man. And he said he should pay 4 times. His sin was forgiven. David's life was spared. But in the government of God, David paid the 4 of his sons, the child that was born. And the one that Absalom killed, remember his name, and then Absalom, and then Adonijah. He lost 4 of his sons. He paid. But his sin was forgiven. His transgression was forgiven. He was an overcomer. I know there's varied circumstances in our lives, and some of these things probably fit one or another of us. We know that God is gracious, and he's given these things in his word for us to take heed to learn these lessons. because he's paid such a price for us. He wants us to draw near. And if only we had an appreciation for the price that he paid for us, we wouldn't want to do anything with this art. We want to leave. Let's look at some of the New Testament people. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. I want to see Peter here. First, he's overcome, but then he's an overcomer. Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Just imagine an apostle standing up and rebuking another apostle publicly. Says that he was to be blamed. Peter was to be blamed. He had made an error, even an apostle could make an error. And it seems like in terms of what we might do, he sided with his friends. His friends had, of his own nationality, had something to do with this. He went along with those other Jews and separated from the Gentiles and nearly caused a division. He was to be blamed. And he had done that in a public way. So Paul rebuked him before all. That's the wording it says. I said unto Peter before them all. Well, Peter, he had failed here. He was overcome by the circumstance of James coming likely, who came from Jerusalem and perhaps never lost his Jewish ways, even though he was in the church. And it caused Peter to deviate from what he knew. He knew better, but he failed. He was overcome because of his friends, you might say. But now the overcoming part, how did Peter take this? Let's turn to his own book, 2 Peter. His own writings tell us, how did he feel about Paul? Second Peter chapter 3. At verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. I believe this was written after Galatians. Now, how did Peter feel about Paul, the brother who had publicly rebuked him in the presence of others? He called him our beloved brother Paul. Our beloved brother Paul. And he speaks of Paul's writings in this way. Those that are unstable rest as they do the other scriptures. He evidently regarded Paul's writings as scripture. No hard feelings. Peter was an overcomer. He took that rebuke, he accepted, he recognized, no doubt, that he had failed, made a mistake. That's a hard thing. But he accepted that. And he refers to Paul as his beloved brother. Now, he says, in Paul's writings, there are some things hard to be understood. I'm not sure if he's referring to himself, that he had trouble understanding it. He had failed in that, maybe he had learned. But he's writing to Jewish converts, and he's admitting to them that these things are difficult. That you can sit down with Gentiles, Israelites, you're now part of the church. None of us are here Jews or Gentiles. We're believers, we're part of the church of God. So that distinction is good. We're part of the church of God. And that was hard for an Israelite brought up in their religion to feel themselves superior to the Gentiles because they had the word of God. And yet, even though they weren't living up to it, they felt superiority. They had to recognize that there was no difference in the church. It's interesting in the book of Acts, I believe it was after Peter had gone to Cornelius, and when he returned and he was confronted by James and the other apostles about having gone into the Gentiles and eating with them, after Peter makes his explanation, maybe you should look at it, the 11th of Acts. Interesting to see it. The way you word it, the statement. Place where he says that they shall be saved, we shall be saved even this day. Yes, chapter 15 and verse 11, and Peter is describing some of those things and how he has been used even to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. In verse 11, he says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they," the we being Jews, and they being Gentiles. You would expect him to say, because the gospel came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, he might say, "Well, the Gentiles can be saved just like the Jews." He doesn't say that. He puts it the other way. He says, "We Jews can be saved just like the Gentiles." And how are the Gentiles saved? Only by grace. Only by grace. We had nothing to bring us into favor with God. It was only His grace that brought us in. So how can an Israelite be saved? Only by grace. Only by the grace of God. Not because they are Israelites. I think it's a mistake that some have made, you know, with the difference to Jews, to call them the chosen people. They were the chosen people. They're going to be the chosen people. But as a nation now, they're rejected. It's that side. But the individual is not the same treatment by grace. Well, this is just by the way in connection with the overcoming. As to Paul, there are a number of things. We can look at Philippians 4. In the fourth verse of Philippians 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." Then we go down to verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Therewith the Solomon seeth his house. He's not content with difficult circumstances, he's content in. That's why I read the fourth one. He's in a Roman prison, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. I don't know how I would rejoice in prison. Think about that. Would you rejoice if you were in a dirty prison? You know, nowadays, we've got all kinds of things at gyms, all kinds of entertainments and exercises. In those days, a prison was a prison. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That was an overcoming act, to rejoice in a prison. But he had, I should read verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ with strength and faith. Well, he was had learned by being abased times, abounding at other times. If you read 2 Corinthians 11, there's quite a list of things that he had endured. Stripes above measure. He was whipped, he was beaten with rods, he was shipwrecked 3 times. He was in perils of robbers, perils of the sea, and all kinds of dangers, but he's rejoicing in it all. He was an overcomer. He learned in whatever state he was in to be content. And he writes to Timothy, Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It was said of one of the wealthy men of the last century in this country. They asked him how much money would be enough. He reportedly said, just a little bit more. Never contented. How could he be happy if contented? Well, if we have the Lord and we're content with what he's given us, we can be content. He knew how to be abased as well as to abound. And he says in verse 13, I give it to you as it is in the Darby translation. I have strength for all things in him who gives me power. Strength for all things in him who gives me power. His strength to endure in the prison. And look what he writes from the prison. He writes letters that are part of the Word of God. He wrote that from the prison. And he wrote that fourth verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, let's go to first, the 2 Timothy. We can talk about an apostle, and we might say, well, they were specially gifted men. But here was Timothy, who seems to have been meek and shy, and seemed to need exhortation not to neglect the gift that was in him. But in the 3rd chapter, 2 Timothy, the 14th verse, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He was told to continue the things that he had learned and been assured of. That's good advice for us today. In Revelation, it speaks about holding fast that which thou hast. And maybe you say, well, I don't have very much. I don't know very much. But what you have, hold it fast. Don't let it go. But here's the thing I want to really comment on, verse 15. But from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, faith which is in Christ Jesus. What a privilege you have, children, of being brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up in a Christian home, and there were times when I wondered why we weren't allowed to do things. And we were always taught to obey. So we did, basically. But, you know, sometimes the explanation we give to our friends is, my father won't let me. And that's, maybe we could have been instructed a little more on why we couldn't do this. Like movies, that was the one thing. And our friend said, you've never been to a movie, I'll buy a ticket for you. How do you answer this? Well, we're not allowed. They thought we were being deprived. And I think the reason was not only because the movies were bad, in those days they weren't nearly as bad as they are likely today, but you were supporting the corruption of Hollywood. What should we do? So we have difficulties trying to explain that to our friends, but it was a mercy because we never have those things in our minds to deal with. And you can thank God that you're shielded from a lot of things. You don't even know. And that's what Paul says to the Romans. He says, I would have you wise concerning that which is good, simple concerning evil. We don't know how, have to know how the horse races are conducted or the lotteries and stuff like that. You can't help but see these things. That's how I know even what to call it. It's interesting. One time, Brother Barry used to do this with the children. He had three hearts. One was a black heart, black with sin. That was the unsaved person. Then there was another one outlined in red on the name of Christ in small letters at the bottom. The third one with a red heart with the word Christ filling that heart. And he would ask the children what kind of things would fill up a heart that would displace the Lord and wouldn't displace him, but give him such a small part in that heart. Kids were saying, you know, sports. They were telling on themselves because that's one thing that everybody loved, you know. And they were naming TV and everything that they did. One of them said, disco. Barry looked at him, strained, and said, I don't know what it is, but I'll write it down. Well, he was shielded from that. He didn't even know what it was either, but no, I heard the name. So, it's a mercy that we don't even know some of these things. So, if we try to find out, we're just defiling ourselves. And the more interested you get in something, the more likely you are to get involved in it. Well, Timothy had that privilege. From a child, he had known the Holy Scriptures. I'll tell you one more story. It may illustrate this, and I enjoy it myself. A bank teller. And it had something to do doing something for a daughter, Eunice. Now, people who read their Bible probably can spell Eunice. But there's people who would write U-N-I-S. Like that. But this bank teller, I E-U-N-I-C-E, no problem. So then she walked away. When she came back, I said, you must read your Bible. She said, I have had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. I was thrilled to hear that. She thought it was a privilege, and she wasn't ashamed to tell me. And I hope every one of you young people, children, consider it a privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. Brought up and accepted. Well, Timothy is one of the few folks in the scripture that is called a man of God. sure that there are women that could have been called women of God, but I don't believe the expression is in Scripture. Moses, the man of God. David, the man of God. Daniel was a man greatly beloved. And there may be one or two more. There's a problem. I'm not getting another. I think one of the prophets was called a man of God. It's not just because a person is saved that they're a man or woman of God. What was going on? Persevering. Overcoming. Timothy was one of those. Young though he was, and perhaps a little backward and not pushing himself, but he was an overcomer. We know the Lord Jesus certainly was an overcomer. I don't think we need to turn to the scriptures, but you can think of him in the garden of Gethsemane when he was agonizing and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood over the fact that he, a sinless, holy person, was about to be made sin for us. It wasn't the pain, the insults, the things that man could do. It was to be made sin. That's what hurt him and caused that agony. Yet he could say, not my will, but thine be done. Totally submitted. So he was able in 3 hours to endure the suffering that the sinner will have to endure for eternity. Because of his ethics in hell, he submitted himself entirely to it. Let's look at Revelation 2 and 3. Now that applies to us. Each of the seven churches addressed have overcomers. And what is said about the overcomers has a lot to do with the circumstances that existed in that particular assembly. We see it sometimes as the history of the church. And we know that, I don't think anybody questions the fact that we are in Laodicea now. And yet, we have some of the characteristics of our age. But what was wrong in Ephesus? Number two. What was wrong in Ephesus? They had left their first love. Fourth verse. Verse 7 speaks to the overcomer. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, there were overcomers there, because they weren't overcome by that circumstance. Apparently, there were still some there that had not left their first love. That's why they were overcomers. It overcome the general circumstance and situation that existed there. So they have something given to them. Tree of life. I don't doubt that what applies to any one of these churches would apply to all believers, but what would encourage them most is given to them. The next one maybe is a little clearer as to the specifics of it. Smyrna, there was persecution. And in verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I should read verse 10 because it tells about the circumstances. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye might be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And then he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You might wonder, if a person lost his life through martyrdom, would that be overcoming? Would you be an overcomer? you lost your life?
Yes, by all means.
Mr. Bellet, somewhere in his writings, he said the natural death of a Christian is martyrdom. Then he added, but I don't know if I'm ready for that. Something of that order. I'm sure we all could say that, but God would give the grace to those that are faced with it. I'm sure. Because we read of some of those folks that were singing as they were burning. It seems a bit miraculous, too, because if you inhale flames and it's here in your lungs, your blood, how would they ever be able to sing? God gave them extra strength. Not only to endure the pain, maybe they didn't even feel the pain. I don't know. They were so occupied with the Lord. They were faithful unto death, and they were overcomers. If they had given in, if they had signed the paper to give up to Christ, or whatever it was they wanted to do, they wouldn't have been overcome. They would have been overcome. But because they were overcomers, they lost their lives. And he says to the overcomer, you'll not be hurt of the second death. Find out what the second death is in the 20th of Revelation. It's the latest point. Eternal separation from a God of love. One who died put away his sin. Well, that's the second step. And the overcomer might have lost his life the first time, but never faced the second step. Never faced the second step. Pergamos. Apparently it means married. And it was when the church joined the world. It became worldly. It was dragged down to what we see in today. But in verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Well, wouldn't that be a little personal communion with the Lord? In purity, the white stone. Rather than joining the world, going in its ways, being defiled by it, there evidently were those in Pergamos that didn't go along with the friends. And they are overcomers, and they're promised this special portion, hidden manna, a white stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You know, people like to hear a secret. They like to know a secret. Not the person can tell somebody else a secret thing. And if you're the one that knows somebody's secret, you're special to that person. Here the Lord is giving a secret. He's going to give a secret to the overcomers. A new name written that no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The overcomers of Pergamos. Well, then we come to Thyatira. A lot of corruption has come in, idolatry, fornication. Verse 25. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power and authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, this is a remarkable thing for the overcomer in Thyatira. Thyatira was a system that through the dark ages ruled over the world. And kings were made subject to the authorities of the church. I read of one king that, you know, they had such authority through the church
that they would tell the king's subjects they didn't need to be to respect his authority. They didn't need to obey the king because they put him under some kind of a ban. They didn't have to do what he said. And the king was just about deposed by that. And one of the kings, I'm not good at history, I don't even remember what country it was. One of those European countries, the king came in the winter time his bare feet to plead with the religious authorities to get his kingdom back. He was going to shape up and do what they said. But the overcomer, who wasn't part of that, might be interested to look at the 24th verse. But unto you I say, unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So there were those Thyatira that did go along with the trend, and the trend that even ruled over kings and authorities. And the overcomer is promised that they are going to rule over the nations. Well, we know that from the fifth chapter, that we're going to reign over the earth. We're going to reign over the earth. Well, it's especially held out as a reward and encouragement to the overcomers in Thyatira. And then Sardis, which represents Protestantism. You know, at first there was the Reformation, and then it became Protestantism. A Reformation was distress with the corruption of the Roman system. And they really, not even real believers, most of them. And they really loved the Lord. But there were some that hated the system and wanted the Lord. And they protested and became Protestant. So the system of Sardis, which corresponds to Protestantism, has a religious flavor. They have a name, they live and they're dead. And in verse 4 of chapter 3 it says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. You know, in Sardis, there are no doubt books in which the names of the members are written. And I've heard people in some of the churches talk about having roll call Sunday. You know, they've got some people that don't come out regularly, and they try to stir them up. They're going to call the roll of members, and they want them to be there and identify themselves and try to get them to come out. But a person could be struck off that roll. Their name could be canceled out of their book. And it's likely that the overcomers of Sardis have gotten in disfavor with the authorities of Sardis. They might have had their names removed. They might have felt badly about that. They're not registered with any denomination, with any church. And he says, I will not blot your name out of my book. Isn't that encouraging? We know you'll never blot the name of a believer out of his book, but this is a special encouragement to those who might have felt badly that their names were taken out of some book that men kept. They won't be taken out of God's book. They're overcomers. Well, then we have Philadelphia. You know, it seems like they're pretty good there in Philadelphia. You wonder if there's overcomers in Philadelphia. There are two of these churches in which there's nothing held against them. One of them was Smyrna. They had enough against them of the persecution without the Lord pointing out some faults.
fact, persecution makes real believers out of Christians. Nobody thinks. If you can lose your life for pretending to be a Christian, nobody would want to be one, unless you're real. So there's nothing said against those in Smyrna. And in Philadelphia, I believe the reason there's nothing said against them may be what we have in verse 8 in the middle. Thou hast a little strength. A little strength. Some of these Thyatira and Sardis, they have a lot of strength. They boast of millions, hundreds of millions of heirs. Billions of dollars. Assets. Philadelphia has little strength, has kept my word and not denied my name. You know what the overcomer is? Verse 12. I will, him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar is a symbol of strength. It's used that way. One of the drug companies used that to cure people. I forget what it is. Probably an old fashioned one. I remember seeing that. These pillars on the bottom. Pillars, symbol of strength. The overcomer in a time of weakness will be a pillar. And he shall go out no more, and will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Well, they had kept his word and not denied his name, will write upon him my new name. Kept his word and not denied his name. Oftentimes we're asked, well, what church is this? Even when you give out a tract, they want to know, does it tell me about the Lord Jesus? No, that's not what they want to know. What church do you belong to? What church do you belong to? Well, they want to know what they mean is what denomination. What sect? And you have to confess the name of the Lord Jesus. Gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What else can you say? We just meet together with a few Christians that love the Lord and realize that our sins are forgiven. We want to meet only in His name. And they'll say, oh, no, I guess that's a good idea. But no. It's something that does, of course, involve a little embarrassment because it's not known. It should be known. I was thinking of it this way. The people of Israel should have known where Shiloh was. Because, and that was the center. They were supposed to go up there every year, three times a year, and celebrate the various feasts. But in the end of Judges, Joshua, no Judges, get it right yet. The end of Judges, they were sending some people up there to Shiloh, and they said it's on the north side of this city, and near this highway, and they had to give a detailed description of how to find Shiloh. When someone says, what church do you go to? And you say, gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. They should know. It's in Scripture. But they don't know. So you have to give a detailed description. Well, someday you're going to write that name on us. You're going to write that name on us. We won't be ashamed. There won't be any embarrassment then. Well, Laodicea, which is the watch in the southern time of God. But Laodicea, that's the last one. And there's a great deal of weakness. I wonder, are there any overcomers in Laodicea? Well, sure there are. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Well, real special privilege to an overcomer.
I don't doubt that the weaker it gets and the more difficult it is to continue on and be an overcomer. Sitting down with the Lord Jesus in his throne, even as he sat down with his Father. What a privilege. Don't you want to be an overcomer?
I do.
We want to be overcomers and live to please the Lord Jesus. Not just to get those rewards, but we shouldn't despise his reward either. We should look forward to it.